Hope we're all having a good week. We are few in number this morning. I think that's because I have a holiday weekend. I know we have several people out of town. We have about four families out of town for volleyball in Orlando, and some at the beach, and some all over the place. I know we have about another four or five families sick. The Naves have the stomach bug. I know the Tanksleys are sick. We just got a lot of people out of town, sick, but we still have a good number here. And we're just thankful that all of you are here with us. If you're visiting with us, we do have some visitors. We're just thankful you all are here to worship with us as well. You know, that last song we just sang was our theme song for this quarter. And just a reminder, the reason we're here is to worship God. We are His servants, as we read about in the Old Testament there, that pierce my ear. We are coming to Him to pierce our ear, as if, as the Old Testament says, we will serve Him for the rest of our days. And so let's just remember, that's why we're here, and we are so thankful that we can all be here together to serve God. We're going to read in just a few moments in Matthew chapter 7, and I invite you to open up there. We have been discussing some things on building God's kingdom, on what it means to use God's blueprint, His Word, our Bibles, as the architect, or as our blueprint to build God's kingdom. We're going to finish up some things this morning in looking at where we're building our foundation, and using God's Word as our foundation, and using God's will as on what we're building upon. And we're going to finish up today, and that's because next week we start our gospel meeting. And so don't forget that. Tony Mock and his wife Sherry will be here with us next week, Sunday through Wednesday, and he will be preaching on our theme for the year, on unearthing godly passion. And I think it's just going to be some good lessons there. There's flyers on the back table. If you're interested, we still need two nights filled to get meals for them on Tuesday and Wednesday. And so if you're interested in that, just come to me and let me know. But help us spread the word on Facebook and those flyers, and let's make an effort to be here next week. I think we'll all benefit from that. There's a tower, and I think you've seen or heard of this before, but it's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I used to think, and I'm sure many of you did as well, growing up, it was the Leaning Tower of Pizza. But there it is, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it's kind of an interesting tower there. And what they are saying is, scientists have found out that this tower is going to fall. It is leaning so much that it is going to fall. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Scientists actually travel there yearly to measure the descent of the building, and that angle just keeps growing smaller and smaller. In fact, they have found out that when it falls, it's going to fall on the building that the scientists meet in. And they said it'd be ironic if they're meeting there talking about it falling, and it falls on them while they're talking about it. But it is going to fall at some point. It leans 1/20th of an inch every year. That's what scientists have found out. And eventually, gravity is just going to do its thing. And they couldn't figure out why for the longest time. Why is this building leaning? And why is it going to fall? Well, after scientists have done their work, and architects have come in from all over the world to do their work, they figured out a couple things. One is that the foundation was only built 10 feet deep. They went 10 feet into the ground to build the foundation for a building that tall. It's not being supported by very much. So that's one problem. The second problem that many people don't know, but the word Pisa in Italian means marshy land. So they not only went only 10 feet deep into the ground, they built it on a marshland, basically. And the land that building is sitting on is soft. It's not durable. And so over time, the foundation has slowly just shifted, and as the earth moves and everything, the earth does its job and moves, that building just keeps sinking a little lower and leaning a little lower, and eventually one day that it's going to fall. There's also a building, I don't have a picture of this one, but there's a building in San Francisco called the Millennium Tower. It was built in 2009. It's a newer building, and you think newer standards mean better buildings. Well, the problem is, it's falling. Since 2009, it has dropped into the ground by 16 inches. That's 2 inches per year. And eventually, that building is going to fall in San Francisco, and they're trying to figure out what to do with it. They built 950 beams going into the ground to help support that building. The problem is, they never hit the bedrock underneath the ground. The beams are being supported by compacted sand. and sand moves and is not stable. And that building will fall. There's a truth that has been found out by almost any builder or any architect over the last several thousand years. And it's a truth that is even understood by the people in the New Testament time period, as we're going to read about in just a minute. But that truth is that homes and buildings that are not built on a solid foundation, they're destined to fall. And that sounds like a simple truth that most of us understand. But yet it's a warning that Jesus had to give his listeners during the Sermon on the Mount. The New Testament writers had to write about, and it's obviously still a warning that we're not heeding today, because 2009 a building was built that is destined to fall because its foundations were not built properly. I remember when I was at Florida College, one of the years I was there, they tore down one of the main dormitory buildings and they were building it again. It took them almost an entire year just to get the foundation. And we were wondering, what's taking so long on this building? In fact, they had to delay it about 6 months. But they wanted to make sure, now Florida's kind of a marshland in and of itself, and so they were making sure they got the foundation right before they did anything, because it's that important. The rest of the building took no time, but the foundation took months to make sure it was done properly. Homes and buildings that are not built on a solid foundation are destined to fall. And you know what? There's a couple things that we need to understand about that. It might not be immediate. You think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. That thing's not coming down anytime soon, according to scientists. And over the last couple hundred years, it's still standing, but it's going to fall. At some time, it might not be immediate. It was built in the 1100s, and it's still standing, but it will fall. But on the other hand, buildings might fall. It could happen suddenly. You ever heard of a sinkhole? Where a house is built on top of a sinkhole, which is basically a large open piece in the earth under the house. You don't know it's there. Many people don't know that they're there, and all of a sudden their house gets swallowed up by a sinkhole because the foundation was literally crumbling underneath the house. A lot of people, it happens while they're sleeping. There was a story just a few months ago, I think it was someone in Florida who died because they were sleeping, and their house all of a sudden just crumbled because the foundation gave out into a sinkhole. It might happen suddenly. Or it might take a major storm. We saw that happen this past week, didn't we, in Houston. In California, there's a lot of beautiful houses that are up on the hill. People will pay millions of dollars to live up on the hills of in California until a storm comes along and that mud or that dirt, those hills turn into mud. And guess what happens to those houses? They just slide right on down the hill. Why? Because they weren't built on a solid foundation. It's a truth that we all understand. These things will fall at some point if they're not built on a solid foundation. It might not happen immediately. It might happen suddenly. It might take something major in life to make those things fall, but they will fall. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7. And as we conclude this series on God's authority and what God's word is to us, I want us to make sure that as we live our lives and as we go throughout building the kingdom of God, as we build this church at Marion Street, as we build our spiritual lives, as we build our families, we must make sure that our foundations are built on God's word. Because if they're not, we are destined to fall. It might not happen immediately, but we're destined to fall if we're not built on God's word. Let's read a few verses in Matthew chapter 7. We're actually going to start in verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and we'll go back to verse 21 in just a moment. It says there, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You know, Jesus tells a story, and it's a story I'm sure that we've all seen and heard before. I know I've preached on it before, but Jesus tells the story of two separate men who are both building a house. And as much as we can tell, the houses are almost exactly the same. They had one fundamental difference. And that is, one built his foundation on the rock, and the other on the sand. And he likens the one that built the foundation on the rock as a wise man. He says, this man was wise. He built his foundation on the rock. But then there's the foolish man. He built his foundation, his house, on the sand. One foundation was solid, so that when the storms came, that they could beat against the house. The rains came, the winds came, the floods came, and the house still stood firm because it was built on solid ground. He says, but the other one, the foundation was soft. If you can imagine, have you ever stood at the ocean before and you put your feet in the water? And as the water comes and it brushes up against your feet and it washes back, your feet just slowly start sinking deeper and deeper into the sand. Have you ever done that before? Have you also ever felt that as you stand there, even the smallest little wave crashing up against your feet as it goes back out, you feel it trying to pull you back with it? And as your feet get deeper and deeper into the sand, it becomes harder and harder to stand up because the ground is soft. Your feet have nothing really to hold on to. The water is washing that sand back and forth. Your feet are going back and forth in the sand, and it's hard to stand up tall. Well, that's what this man did with his house. He put it in sand. So when that water came, when the winds came, the floods came, it just washed that house right away. One foundation stood firm, and the other faded away. Now, that's the simple concept. That's the simple point of the story. But go deeper. Jesus says, it's whoever hears these sayings of mine. What is the foundation that we are to build on? What foundation did that wise man build on to be deemed a wise man? And if his house stood firm during the storms of life, then we better make sure that that foundation is the one you and I are building on as well. Because, of course, reading this story, we all want to be likened to the wise man. None of us want to be like the foolish man. We want to make sure we're building on the foundation of the wise man. I want to go back with you to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Because as Jesus says in verse 24, he says, therefore, which means he tells this story for a reason. He tells this story because he tells us exactly what the foundation is that we're to build on in the verses before. Starting in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he says, therefore. And he tells the story of the solid foundation versus the weak foundation. One point I want to make clear today. The foundation that you and I must be building upon, I don't care if it's the church that we are told to be building, the New Testament church, I don't care if it's our own spiritual lives or our families. If we are not building our foundation on the will of my Father, we are destined to fall. Jesus makes that point very clear. In fact, he says, these sayings of mine, he would say in the story, those who hear these sayings of mine and does them, that's the will of the Father. Jesus came speaking on behalf of the Father. He would also say that. But he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. God's will. This is why it's so important. This is why these things need to be discussed. This is why we've had lessons the past several weeks on God's authority and on God's word. Many preachers don't preach on these things. Many elders don't like to talk about these things because they make people uncomfortable. Because they bring up topics that we might disagree on. But what we need to understand is these things need to be understood. These things need to be discussed because we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without following God's will. There are countless numbers of people who call themselves Christians, followers of Christ, yet don't follow God's will. who will wear the name of Christ, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, yet don't follow His teachings. Or as Matthew would put it, there are people who will say, Lord, Lord, but still don't follow the will of the Father. I'm going to make a claim based on what Jesus says here, and I think it's accurate for today. But just because we are religious, or good, or moral people, does not mean we will enter the kingdom of heaven. That might be a difficult saying for some of us to grasp. Because we have friends who aren't Christians, who are good, moral people. And we say, well, why not them? We might have family members who are good, moral people, or who might be religious to some extent. And we say, well, why not them in heaven? You know, we've been talking about this in our high school and college class. There's this kind of negative connotation with the Church of Christ that says, well, you people think you're the only ones going to heaven. I say, well, to an extent, I think that's right. Because as we define the Church of Christ, not the name on the side of the building, but what I see in the Bible, the Church of Christ are the people, that's the church, who do the will of the Father. The saved, as we'll talk about in just a minute. And it's those that Jesus say are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of my Father. Just because we're religious or good or moral people doesn't mean we have a free ticket into the kingdom of heaven. Now, some people may be upset by that, and you may disagree with me on that, but those are the words of Jesus. There were people doing great things for the name of Jesus. They were prophesying. They were casting out demons. They were doing many wonders in His name. But Jesus made sure that they understood, they forgot one key fundamental part. They weren't following the Father's will. And I look out at the religious society that we live in today, and there are so many people who want to draw attention to everything that they do in the name of God or the name of Jesus. We're quick to point out all the wonders we do for God. And I don't want to take away all the great things that people do and the good things and the moral things that people do, but if we are not following God's complete will, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Remember what we've looked at in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the Word of God, it was given to us that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's why it's so important. It's so important for us to know that we're using the church money properly, or we're teaching the gospel properly, or we're worshiping God properly. And some of these things might not seem like a big deal to some people, but we have to ask ourselves, is this God's will? Because that's our most important fundamental principle, following God. You know, you can look all through Scripture, and you could find things about God's will. And you have to ask yourself, what is God's will? At the manor this morning, we talked just a little bit about this. Many of you have one of these. It's called your last will and testament. Several of you probably have one of those in place. And you gave it to somebody, probably your children or a spouse or maybe even grandchildren, where you say, when I pass away, here is my will. And what are you basically saying in your last will and testament? You're saying, when I die, here's what I want. I want this kid to have the money. I want this kid to have the property. I want this to happen. Some of you might even attach a little letter to the front of your will. And it just further specifies, I want my kids, just remember to obey God. Remember to love your mother. Remember, whatever it is. And it's your last, here's what I want. And when you look at God's will, you know, we use that word quite a bit. God willing. What is God's will? Well, it helps me to think of it almost like a last will and testament. Not that God's dying and leaving us His last wishes, but it's the same mentality that God, here's God's listing in the New Testament what He wants from us, what He expects out of us, God's will. There's several things we see in the New Testament. We're going to flip to some passages together, and some will be on the screen. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice what is said there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to stick right around that section there, Timothy and the Thessalonians, for just a moment. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Did you notice what it says in verse 3 and 4? "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Something that God wants, when we look at what is God's will, God wants us to be saved. There's this connotation out there that God is just an evil dictator ruling his people with an iron fist. That's not the picture I see in the Bible. That's not what I see in the New Testament. In fact, Paul had to tell Timothy, this is good. God wants his people. He desires for his people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, which means there's a proper way to do things. There's a proper will to follow that is truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "God wishes that no man should perish, but all should come to repentance." He wants everyone to be saved. And you and I, the saved already, as we read about in the New Testament, we're the workers to do that. Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world, baptizing everyone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to live a life that is worthy to be saved. He wants us to live that life. God wants us in eternity. You ever thought about that? What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? "I go to prepare a place for you." That's kind of our sub-theme this month, if you saw the screen during the Lord's Supper. Jesus served us by preparing heaven for us. What an amazing thing to know that God and Jesus want to spend eternity with us. One of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation chapter 21, as John saw this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down because the old has all passed away, he said, "God will be with them," in verse 3. "He will be their God and they will be his people." What an amazing thing to see a God, an eternal God, an all-powerful God, that has created a place called eternity, called heaven, for you and I to spend with Him. He wants to be our God, and He wants us to be His people. What an amazing thing. But how do we do that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we kind of get some bullet points, things about the church there. But quite simply, God wants us to live a rejoicing life. He wants us to live a happy life. I'll make this point, and this is a sub-point that you and I can talk about on a different time maybe. I'm not saying that God's just going to make us happy. Not everything in life is happy. But God wants us to live a happy and rejoicing life. That is, we can find God even in the darkest times and learn to rejoice. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The term is even brought up there. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's one continual thought. I know it's three separate verses, and we kind of punch through those verses as separate things. But notice from 16 to 18, that's one thought, one sentence. And he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is what God wants for us, to learn how to rejoice and pray and give thanks. That's the life we need to strive to be living. I understand there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be hard times. And not everything is rejoiceful. In fact, the Bible also teaches that there's a time to mourn. There's a time to be sad. But we could still find God and rejoice knowing that we have a God who loves us and wants to spend eternity with us. God wants us to live a pure life. Still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen to what it says starting in verse 3. Again, those words there. "For this is the will of God." your sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? But to be set apart. Or to be holy. It's kind of hard to argue with what God wants from us, isn't it? When you read what Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, this is the will of God. This is what God wants. Your sanctification. For us to be holy, to be set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. There he's talking about sexual purification. But the point stands through what we read in the New Testament. God wants to be sanctified people. 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 to be holy because I am holy. That is pure, set apart, set aside. That's what God wants from us. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And lastly, and we can spend more time talking about several more points, but God wants us to live an obedient life. Jesus tells us that the greatest two commands are to love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But he'll say also, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, let's connect some dots here. If Jesus tells us that one of the greatest commands, the greatest command, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then he'll also tell his apostles, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's saying that when you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, it is going to lead us and drive us to live a life that wants to follow God's commandments, that wants to live God's will. We want to be obedient because we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Like I said, there are several more things we could probably put on this list on what is the will of God. There's several more things. But this gives us an overall idea from what we see in New Testament scriptures to say these are some things God wants. He wants us to be saved. He doesn't want us to perish. He gave us a way to be saved, his son Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He wants us in eternity. The son he sent was preparing heaven for us. He wants us to live a rejoicing life, a pure life, and an obedient life. But notice what God's will is not. God's will was not founded upon what you and I think is important. God's will was not founded upon popular culture at whatever era we're living in at the time. God's will was not founded upon traditions of different churches or different men or opinions of different people or emotions that we might have at a certain time. God's will was founded upon what he thought was best for his people. And then what he did was he put it in this book for us to still know what God wants and expects of us today. That's why these things are so important to understand. Because as we've talked about the last several weeks, there are people who will change what God wants because they use the phrase, well, I think. I know God's word doesn't say this, but this makes me happy, so I'm going to do it anyways. And God wants me to be, he wants me to live a rejoicing life, right? And if this certain thing makes me happy, then that's what I'm going to do, because that's what God wants. Well, I feel like God was trying to tell me something when he says this, so I'm going to do it my own way. Or whatever the situation is, that's not what we see when we look at what God's will is. God's will was about sending his son to die for us and us following his son and his word and his blueprint. And if we have not built our foundation on living God's will, on living this kind of life, then mighty will be our fall. Because as we looked at from the very beginning, homes and buildings that are not built on the proper foundation will fall. And if we're not building, as we talked about in Matthew chapter 7, if we're not building on a foundation of Jesus' words and on the will of God, then mighty will be our fall. And it might not happen immediately. And we could see that in the world today. There are a lot of evil people that seem to prosper. There's a lot of churches that will teach something different than the doctrine of Jesus Christ, as we've looked at in previous weeks as well. that seem to be doing really well. But if we're not building on God's foundation, we will fall. It might not be immediate. Maybe it's suddenly. Maybe it will take a major storm. But one thing is for certain. A church, a family, or even an individual Christian who has not built on the foundation of God's will fall down, and mighty or great will be its fall. We have to understand that. Because if we miss this point, I think we've missed it all. I'm going to give us just a few simple things on how to build a stronger foundation on God's will. That's our goal, and that's our mission. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 119. The first thing we need to do, if we're going to build on the foundation of God's will, we have to spend time in God's Word. That's where He reveals His will to us, where He reveals His foundation. And we have to spend time in God's Word to understand that. I once heard a preacher, more wise than I will ever be, say, we have too many people spending time in books about God's Word and not in the book of God's Word. And what that means is we can have libraries full of dictionaries, Bible concordances, commentaries, all these books explaining the meaning, what they think the meaning of God's Word is. He goes, at the end of the day, what we need to do is just simply go back to what God's Word says and spend time with God's words. Not somebody else's words about God's Word, just God's Word. If you have time today, I suggest go read all of Psalm 119. You would kill me if I did it here today because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. But just a few verses, this whole chapter is about God's Word. God's commandments, His testimonies, His precepts, His promises. There's several different words that are used. But listen to just a few of these verses. Psalm 119, starting in verse 15. It says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. What a beautiful thing. I will delight myself in your statutes. Just the idea that we're giving ourselves to God's will, to God's word. If you skip with me to verse 33, it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I know this is poetry, but it just sounds beautiful. Teach me the ways of your statutes, and I shall keep them to the end. The book of Proverbs would say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. The same mentality here. When we are taught God's will or His statutes, when we put ourselves in God's Word, we should also have the mindset to keep it to the end. To keep His law and observe it with our whole heart. If we're going to build our foundation on God's will, we have to spend time in God's Word. That means let's pick up our Bibles. Start a Bible reading schedule. Take it off your coffee table more than Sundays and Wednesdays. Open that app on your phone or your tablet. If you have 5 minutes at work, read the Bible. We can afford probably to get off Facebook and Twitter and Instagram a little less and into God's Word a little more. I need to take that advice. We cannot build a proper foundation if we don't first look at the blueprint. That's what architects do. Architects look at the blueprint and then they build. Well, let's follow God's blueprint. There's a couple other things that we need to do if we're going to build our foundation on God's will. That is, we have to be saved God's way. I can't stress this point enough. We have to be saved God's way. Emphasis on God's. Not what I think. Not what somebody else has taught. Not a different doctrine. But go back to what God's way says. We already read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all of us to be saved. Jesus Himself would say in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, those who believe in me and are baptized will be saved. In Acts chapter 2, as the people were cut to the heart because they heard about what they did to Jesus, they said, what do we have to do? In other words, how do we fix this? And Peter responds, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. if we want our sins to be forgiven and taken away, it's going to take repentance and to be baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he tells us there that just as Noah was saved through water in the days of the ark, there is also now an antitype, which means a fulfillment. He says there is now an antitype which saves us, baptism. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? If you and I want to be saved according to the New Testament scriptures, and we want to build our foundation on Jesus Christ and on God's will, it's going to be through the waters of baptism. That's what God's Word teaches. I can't argue with what Peter says. There's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Can we argue with God's blueprint? We can try to change that. People have tried to change that. They're building their foundation on sandy ground. The house may stand for a little bit, but come the day of judgment, if we're not saved God's way, I'm not the judge, but He tells us what we need to do. We not only need to be saved God's way, but once we're saved God's way, we need to worship God's way. Those are some of the things we've been talking about the last several weeks. John would tell us in John chapter 4, verse 24, that Jesus said we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, if there's a truth, it also means there's probably the opposite of that. And if we're going to worship in spirit and in truth, there's a way to worship that's probably not in truth. That's not the right way. And so we need to make sure we go to God's blueprint. We need to make sure that the way we worship Him is the way God deserves and wants to be worshiped. And as we've talked about the last several weeks, what you have seen is every aspect of our worship today and every week is found within God's Scriptures. And God needs to be worshiped His way. And lastly, what we see is we need to live God's way. You know, it's one thing, several people are saved and are baptized. They might love God. They might attend a worship service here and there. But if we're not living each and every day God's way, then we have stopped building. Listen to what Micah says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I love what it says there. It says, He has shown you what is good. Well, how has He shown us today? But by this book. He says, He has shown you what is good. In other words, we know how to act. Have any of you ever had to get on to your young kids? Why did you do that? I don't know. Did you know you weren't supposed to do that? Yes. All right. Some of you remember getting onto your kids like that. I tell the boys all the time, you know better. I've taught you this. I can't tell you how many times Mom and Dad probably still think that about me and David. Didn't we teach you manners? I've heard Mom say that before. Didn't we teach you manners? I said, I skipped that lesson, Mom. In other words, you know better. You know what to do. That's what it says. He has shown you what is good. You know what to do. What does the Lord require of you? But to act justly. To love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That is, live a life in humble service to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says, For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Remember that. Remember that verse. That we have need of endurance. There's times where living the will of God is difficult and it's hard. There are times when it looks better to be somewhere else, maybe to go to a different kind of church. There are times where it might be better to live a different way. There are times where we want our ears to be tickled when we come to the church service, as we talked about last week. There are times when it's just better and easier to not do what God wants us to do. And the Hebrew writer says, you have need of endurance. Because there are sometimes when we fall down and we need to pick ourselves back up and keep going. But there's a reason we need to keep going and living the life that God wants us to live. It's so that after we have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I also think it's safe to conclude from what the Hebrew writer says there, when do we receive the promise? And that promise is eternal life and salvation. When do we receive the promise? But after we have done the will of God. When we live His will. When we live a saved life, a life that wants to set heaven as its goal. When we live a rejoiceful life, praising God. When we live a pure life, a sanctified life, free from sin. And when we live an obedient life in service to God and building His kingdom. We have to build on God's foundation. As we close, I want to show you two pictures. They're going to be side by side here, and I want you to think, as you look at these two pictures, which one you would rather be. I think this drives the point home from all the last several weeks that we've talked about these things. The first one on the left there you see is the one from the very beginning. It's beautiful. People flock around from all over the world to see this building. They want to take pictures with it. They want to see the spectacle that is the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it's a great piece of architecture. It's beautiful to look at. I've never been there, but just the pictures look beautiful. But one fundamental problem is it's going to fall. And it will fall at some point because the foundation's not there. But then look at this picture. Some of you have seen a scene just like that before. That's after a tornado where everything around it is completely destroyed. It's not a pretty picture to look at. And if I were to ask you, where would you rather take a vacation, to this city after a tornado has hit, or to Italy to see the Leaning Tower of Pisa, all of us would say, let's go to Italy. But which building would you rather be come Judgment Day? The one that maybe looked beautiful during this life but is destined to fall? Or would you rather be the building that through the storms of life, no matter how hard they got, no matter how difficult things got for you in your spiritual life, no matter how many friends deserted you or spoke evil against you, no matter how many arguments you got in with your family because you chose to follow God's will instead of the will of this world, whatever the situation may be, those storms will come, but that building stood firm. And it saved the lives of whoever was inside while the storm was swirling around outside. Some of you have lived through this experience before. But yet so many people want to be this building here that has their fun now, that looks good to other people, and has built their foundation on something other than the foundation of God's Word. And if that's the foundation you and I want to build on, mighty will be our fall. It's going to be a spectacle if we're alive, when I don't think we will be, but when that building falls, it's going to be big news. And it's going to be a spectacle. And people will be upset because it's just a wonderful thing to behold. But this one saves lives. Where do you want to be? What foundation do you want to build on? Do we want to take chances with building on a sandy foundation? Do we want to take chances with changing God's Word and His authority? Don't. Be saved God's way. You have an opportunity to do that now. Based on what we read about in the Scriptures, we've already talked about this just a little bit. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul taught a gospel, the gospel that has saved them. And that gospel was that Jesus was here, He died, He was buried, and He resurrected from the dead. And in Romans chapter 6, we see that we mimic that same death, burial, and resurrection by entering into the waters of baptism. That's the gospel that saves us. That's what we need to do. Come plant your feet firmly in the foundation of God's Word. Come, you have an opportunity now to change your life. To change your foundation in the blink of an eye, because all you have to do is commit your life to Him, be buried in the waters of baptism. But the hard part is, now live it. Go live that pure, sanctified, obedient life. Follow God's will, and heaven will be there. If you need to make that choice this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.